Good to be in the Lord's presence today, isn't it? Amen. That last song summed it up. Bless the Lord. That's why we're here. We're not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're here to bless Him. We're here to express our gratitude and thanksgiving to Him. So if that's your heart, we just pray that you'll be engaged now to hear from God. You may be seated. What is the difference between ignorance and apathy? There it was. I don't know, and I don't care. You know what's sad? That's how many people feel about Christ's return. They don't know, and they don't care. Now, here's what's so telling. If we go into the Old Testament, there are over 1,800 predictions of the Messiah, Christ Himself, His return. His coming to earth at the end of the age. In the New Testament, we have 260 chapters. In those 260 chapters, there's over 300 references to Christ's return. That's one reference in every 30 verses of the New Testament. In the New Testament, there's 27 books. 23 of the 27 books give prominence to Christ's return. In the entirety of the Bible, we have, for every one verse that talks about Christ's first coming, we have 8 verses that talk about His second coming. And yet, you know what's so tragic? We've heard about the end times so much. We've seen it on television. We've heard it on Christian radio. We've heard some preachers preach about the end times that we tune it out. Here we have one of the most constant themes in the entire Bible, and yet many of us just completely ignore it. Maybe we don't think we're intelligent enough to understand it. Maybe it's just so repetitious that we just begin to neglect and ignore it. I liken this to how many of us are with our alarm clocks. What do we do in the morning, especially on those mundane Monday mornings when the alarm clock goes off? Well, we've heard it ring so many times, we just ignore it. Or we press snooze. See, we can do that again and again with God's Word. You see, God's Word can become so familiar that we just can easily neglect it or just forget about it altogether. And yet, here's what Paul tells us today. Paul says, don't get caught sleeping. Don't get caught sleeping. And what he's going to do for us today in 1 Thessalonians 5 is he's going to give us 3 exhortations for last days living. We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. If you're not familiar with where that book of the Bible is found, just turn to the New Testament. That's 3/4 of the way into your Bible. Then turn halfway into your New Testament. And you'll find a number of books that start with the letter T. You'll want the first one, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. If you don't have a copy of God's Word with you today, just grab one from one of the chairs in front of you. Turn to page 160 of the New Testament. Page 160, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. The first exhortation that we'll find in this passage is found in verses 1 through 3, and that is, wise up to end times doctrine. Wise up to end times doctrine. In these 3 verses, what Paul does is he tells us that we need to make sure that we understand the end times prophecy that we've been taught. Look with me at these 3 verses. Paul writes, now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Paul makes it clear from the inception that he is talking to the Thessalonians about what they ought to know. And Paul says, the second coming of Christ, or what's called the day of the Lord, that will surprise unbelievers. Now, what is the day of the Lord? Well, that's a future time that has been prophesied about in the Old Testament. It's a time when God will judge the nations of this world. And then eventually He will set up His kingdom on planet Earth. Paul says to these believers, you don't need to be surprised. You don't need to be caught off guard by Christ's second coming. He's going to argue that one of the reasons for that is we won't be present for that final coming when the day of the Lord appears. But look what he says in verse 2. He says that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Now, when we consider how robberies take place, what we find is that robbers don't tell you in advance that they're going to rob you. They don't send out a postcard to your address and say, I will be there at such and such a time, and I will take these possessions. They come without warning. Paul says Christ's second coming to planet Earth, the day of the Lord, will happen like a thief in the night. Now in verse 3, you'll see he also says that the day of the Lord will come like labor pains upon a woman. Now, I don't understand this very well, even though my wife had 3 children, but my female sources tell me that labor pains come ever so slowly initially. And they're not necessarily painful, they're more uncomfortable. Now, that's easy for me to say as a man, I understand that. But they come every 15 to 20 minutes, and then they rapidly increase until you know you've got to make it to the hospital because the baby is coming. That's what Paul is saying about the day of the Lord. I mean, the Bible has been predicting this for thousands of years, but we are moving closer and closer and closer to the time when it could occur. And so Paul says, it's going to catch the world off guard. The world is going to be saying, peace, safety, we've got security. And then it will come upon them, and the Bible says there will not be any escape. There will be destruction for them. Our goal must be to be prepared. Now, if you look at verse 2, you'll see that Paul told the Thessalonians that they know full well. You yourselves, he's making this very emphatic, you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord is coming. You don't have to be surprised. Now, the root word for that word translated full well is pointed. Paul pointedly taught the Thessalonians the end times. Here he only had about a week with them, but he taught them from the Old Testament the fact that Jesus, the Messiah, was going to return. He focused in on the scriptures so that there would be no surprise. Apparently, within a week of leading these Thessalonians to faith in Christ and then discipling them, he thought that the end times were awfully important. Paul can say, you don't need to be surprised because I've told you in advance that these times will be coming. You can be prepared. Like Paul, I've tried to make that same commitment to you. I've taught you the book of Revelation. I've shared with you the end time parables in Mark. I've shared with you about the judgment seat of Christ, about the rapture, about your glorified body, about the resurrection of your body. We've gone through end times passages from 1 Corinthians, from 1 John. Now we're in 1 Thessalonians. Now you may be saying, well, I haven't been with you that long, Keith. Well, the materials are posted online. You could order something from our media ministry, but you ought to know. Because what I've determined and what the scriptures have determined is this. We're going to be held accountable to knowing. Now, you may be saying, well, my pastor never talked about the end times. He backed off. He was afraid. Do you have a copy of God's Word? You see, that's what's so convicting for me. It doesn't matter that I have lacked teaching in this area. I need to study the scriptures for myself. Here's what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 48. To whom much is given, much is required. You see, at Emmanuel Bible Fellowship, we have given much on the topic of the end times. But even if we never spoke about it, since we have a copy of God's Word, we've got to study it and we've got to prepare ourselves for the time when Jesus Christ will return. Will you make that commitment today? That you will learn and apply end times teaching. That you will begin to become a student of the end times. Not charts and timetables, not graphs, but applying end times teachings. learning to encourage others, learning to strengthen others, learning to anticipate Jesus' return. That's really what we're after. Don't get caught sleeping. You don't know when Christ will return. I don't know when Christ will return. So let's stay awake. Let's stay sober and alert. Paul is going to tell us that not only must we be sure that we are wising up in our end times doctrine, but he's also going to tell us something else very important in verses 4 and 5. He's going to share a second exhortation with us, and that is clear up your Christian identity. Clear up your Christian identity. Look at these two verses with me. What Paul is going to do in these two verses is he's going to tell us that who you are in Christ matters. It matters because you can't live in this life apart from understanding your identity in Christ. Paul writes, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night, nor of darkness." If you look at that phrase in verse 4, "but you, brethren," again, it's very emphatic. That word "you" is the first word in the sentence. We can put exclamation points around this. We can put it in bold. We can italicize it. We can underline it. Because Paul is making a contrast. He's talked about the fact that unbelievers will be caught unaware. They'll be surprised because they don't believe that Jesus Christ is going to return. But God forbid that you and I be caught off guard. God forbid that we be found sleeping. Paul says, "But you, brethren, you ought to be ready for Christ's return." See, he tells us why. We're not in darkness. We shouldn't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. He tells us again in verse 5, we are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the darkness. Now, this is so important because what Paul says here is, you are no longer a slave to sin. You are no longer of this world. You are no longer of sin and wickedness. You are now a son or daughter of the day. You are a son or daughter of the light. Now you may be saying to yourself, well, I certainly don't feel like that. Do you notice that little word "of"? That little word "of" is repeated throughout these verses because Paul wants you to understand this is who you are. You are of the day. You are of the light. Now why? Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He has said in Matthew chapter 5 that we are the light of the world like he is. But we better not cover our light under a basket. See, the good news of the gospel is once you believed in Jesus Christ, he made you a son or daughter of light. He made you someone that reflects Jesus Christ's perfection, positionally and, Lord willing, practically. See, here's the problem with the world today. The problem with the world today is not that there is so much depravity and perversity and darkness. The problem is this. There are so many Christians who are filled with light who are casting shadows. They are not broadcasting the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what we've said? We're not going to get mad at sinners because sinners sin. That's a part of their job description. That's what they do best. The problem is when saints live like sinners. If you and I are to understand who we are in Christ, we could change this world. Why do you sin? Because you become temporarily insane. Kevin McNeil, one of our worship leaders, usually plays bass and guitar. He has a band out called Dead to Sin. You see, I love that. You and I, we're dead to sin. We died to sin. So why do we sin? We go crazy. We don't recognize our position in Christ. We fail to remember what he did for us. And Jesus just wants to remind us today, we're dead to sin. We're sons and daughters of the day. We're sons and daughters of the light. So act like it. Don't be caught sleeping. Now let's get practical here. How can you go about that? Here's what you need to do. You just open up your New Testament. You start with Matthew. You travel through the book of Revelation. And every time you see one of the authors of Scripture saying something about believers, you write that down. You highlight that. And then when you are feeling inferior, when you are feeling inadequate, you say to the Lord, Lord, I'm a son or daughter of light. I'm a son or daughter of the day. I am perfect. I am blameless, not because I always act like that, but because I'm in Christ. You need that reminder. I need that reminder. So you know what I've done? I've done just that. I've gone through the entire New Testament, and I've written down over 40 truths about me and about anyone who has believed in Christ. I've called that who you are in Christ. I keep that in my day timer. It's laminated. And I have to go over each and every one of those bullets nearly daily because I forget who I am in Christ. If you don't want to do all the spade work, you can ask me for a copy. You can email me. I'll send it off to you just as long as you start doing that. That you tell yourself, I am a son or daughter of light. See, so many of us, we're not being used by God right now the way we want to and the way that God wants us to be used because of this. We say to the Lord, Lord, I have failed you. I have sinned against you. I'm of no use to you anymore. Here's the truth. You have failed him, and so have I. We've disappointed him. We have neglected him. But he loves us. And because we are in Christ, we have a responsibility to live as his ambassador. So here's your choice today. You can either give up and give in because you have failed Christ, because you have disappointed him, and you can be sidelined. You can be disqualified from ministry. You can lose out. Or you can say, I'm just like Keith. I have failed the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. I have even rebelled against God. But I'm still called to be an ambassador. So I can be a good ambassador, or I can be a bad ambassador. But I'm called to be salt. I'm called to be light. I'm called to not cast shadows, but to dispel truth and dispel light to the entire world. Today, receive the forgiveness that is in Christ Jesus. You're a saint. You're made righteous like Christ. Acknowledge your Christian identity and then live like it. Live like who you are in Christ. Paul has told us that we need to wise up to end times doctrine. We need to know the truth and then apply the truth because we'll be held accountable to the truth. Secondly, he has told us we need to recognize who we are in Christ. We need to clear up our Christian identity so that we are focused in on Jesus Christ and who he has made us to be through his death and resurrection. The third exhortation for last days living is found in verses 6 through 11. You'll see that Paul tells us to wait up for Christ's return. Wait up for Christ's return. Now, in verses 6 through 11, what Paul is going to tell us is, it's very easy to find ourselves sleepwalking. We've got to stop sleepwalking and start living well. Start living as sons and daughters of light. He says that the way to do that is by waiting up for Christ's return. Now, whenever you hear that word waiting or wait, you think, forget it. I hate waiting. I'm impatient. I mean, think about this. Remember that last time you went to the doctors or the dentist? Remember that last time you were waiting at the train station? I mean, hurt me, baby. I go crazy in those times. I am restless. I am anxious. And I see waiting as passive. I see it as boring. But in the Bible, it's active. It's intentional. You're going to wait for Jesus Christ's return. And if you are waiting for his return, as if he could crack the sky and return right now, and we could go up to meet him in the air, it'll change the way you live. It'll change the way I live. So let's see how Paul describes waiting in these verses. In verse 6, Paul starts out, so then, in light of everything I've said in verses 1 through 5, so then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Now that word sleep is key. It's used in verse 6. It's used again in verse 10. It's not the word that was used in our previous passage. Chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. That word that describes sleep is speaking of having passed away in Jesus. In this context, it's speaking of spiritual lethargy or negligence. If you are caught sleeping, you won't be prepared for Jesus' return. You will be caught snoozing and yawning your way through life. If you look at verse 6, the contrast is, let us be alert, let us be sober. When you are sleeping, you are caught unawares. You're not alert, you're not sober, you're not ready for Jesus' return. I understand a little bit about this. And this will help you to understand that I can empathize with many of you. When I was in Bible college, I was taking a class called Christology and Soteriology. That's the study of Christ and the study of salvation. I can't think of two more important subjects. I mean, it would be hard to imagine anything more important than the study of Christ and the study of salvation. Unfortunately, when I was in Bible college, I was a young punk. And so I would often stay up all night. On one particular night, I stayed up till 3 a.m. I had to get up at 6. I had to go to an early morning class. I walked into class groggy, sleepy, and our professor, Dr. Joseph Wong, brought in a guest lecturer. His name was Dr. Willard Aldrich, one of the co-founders of Multnomah Bible College. He was, at that time, our president's father. The only thing I remember was Dr. Willard walking at me and the class was empty. Now let me describe to you what happened. As I came to, I noticed, wearing a flannel shirt and a thermal shirt underneath, I had drooled this huge puddle. I mean, how a person could drool that much, I don't know. But it went all the way through 2 layers to my skin. I was soaked. And Dr. Willard is walking toward me. And I thought to myself, how in the world could my supposed friends not wake me up for an entire lecture? How could they then leave class and leave me there like some practical joker? This was one of the most humiliating moments of my entire life. Dr. Willard caught me. He caught me because I was negligent, because I was filled with lethargy. See, here's the truth. Having Dr. Willard catch you in the act of sleeping, that's bad. What's worse is if Jesus Christ catches you sleeping. Don't get caught sleeping, please. Take my word for it. In this life, it's bad. But if we're ashamed at His coming, when He returns, if we're caught sleeping, doing something that we would be ashamed of, you won't want that. I can assure you of that. You will not want that. And yet, what is our tendency? To live just like the sleepers. Now, I know what you're thinking, Keith, this is hard. Don't you understand? I've got work commitments. I've got church commitments. I've got a marriage and a family I need to maintain. I am busy, busy, busy. In your busyness, are you waiting? Are you saying, Lord, if you were to return when I'm at work, I want to be found faithful. I don't want to be stealing from my employer's time. I don't want to be backbiting against my boss or against my coworkers. I want to have a godly work ethic. I want you to return and find me faithfully serving you. If Christ were to return, would you want to be found faithful here at Emmanuel? Maybe some of you have said, I don't really need to serve. It has nothing to do with whether or not I go to heaven or not when I die. I'm just going to coast through this life. I'll come to the sermon, and then I'll leave, and I'll go on my merry own way. If Christ were to return, is that what you would want on your resume? When you think about your marriage and your family, are you really prioritizing the eternal? Do your kids know about your faith in Jesus Christ? Are you training them up in Christ as if it depends upon you? Because it does. In many ways, it does. Because one day, I'm going to give an account, first and foremost, for the type of spouse and parent I've been. Not for being a pastor. That'll come later. Are you prepared to give an account as a parent and as a spouse? Don't get caught sleeping. Be focused in on Christ. So if He were to return today, you would be welcoming it, not shrinking back, not hoping and praying He wouldn't come. Don't get caught sleeping. Be prepared for Christ's return. It could be today. Paul explains in verse 7 how we should not behave. He says, for those, ultimately, who are unbelievers, sleep. And they do their sleeping at night. And those who get drunk at night. Now, Paul is not focusing in so much on drinking alcohol. He's really not. Remember, he is speaking metaphorically of sleep, most likely of drunkenness as well. Yes, we shouldn't get drunk, but the focus here is we should be like a soldier who's prepared, who is ready for Christ's return. Have you ever had this thought when you were about to fall into some sin? What if Jesus Christ returns at this moment? That is one of the greatest deterrents for sin in my life. I mean, when I think, I want to do this in my flesh, I'm longing to do this, but what if Jesus were to return and catch me? I mean, that's scary. That is scary. And it's meant to be. See, so many people say, Keith, you shouldn't be motivated by fear. I don't know what they're talking about. Fear is one of the greatest motivators there is. God commands it throughout the Scriptures. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear Him who can kill both body and soul and cast that person into hell. I fear God. I fear Jesus. Now, that's not the only motivation for living a holy life, but it's certainly got to be one of them. Often, knowing that Christ could return today, that will keep me from living a life worthy of the calling with which I've been called. Paul says, don't be caught sleeping. He's going to explain to us a little bit more about our position and what our practice should be. In verse 8, he says, but since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Paul says, I've given you armor. This armor is primarily defensive. You've got a breastplate and you've got a helmet. They will defend you from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, this breastplate ultimately protects the heart. It protects the organs in the back. This is not referring to a Roman soldier's armor. It's going back to Isaiah 59. It's speaking of the Lord's armor. And so this is the armor, spiritually speaking, that Yahweh, the Lord Himself, wears. And so we are to be like our God and wear that armor. He says, first of all, the breastplate has faith. That means we trust in Jesus Christ. We're given faith. Romans chapter 1, verse 17 explains that we live from faith to faith. So our entire life is filled with faithful living. Our goal has to be that we will persevere in our faith, that we will finish out our lives well. Paul also says that the breastplate has love. Now, whenever we place our faith in Christ, whether it's for salvation or whether it's on an ongoing basis through the Christian life, love in our hearts ought to follow. It ought to accompany faith. If it doesn't, we're not healthy. We're sick as Christians because love is our badge of honor. Jesus Christ says, all men will know that we are His disciples by the love that we have for one another, so for other believers. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, Paul gave his final words to Timothy. And he said, I want you and every other believer to love Christ's appearing. If you love Christ's appearing, there's a crown of righteousness that's awaiting you. So here's what Paul is saying in this context. A part of this breastplate is having love for other people. If I told you Jesus Christ were to return today, who would you call? If you had one phone call to make, who would it be to? If you could write one email, who would that email be to? Why haven't you done it yet? I mean, if you believe Christ is going to return today, why haven't you done it? Why haven't I done it? A man by the name of Joshua Witter, 25-year-old young man out of Orlando, Florida, has started a very creative and unique business. It's called Post-Rapture Post. He has started a mail service for believers that are raptured up to meet Christ in the air. If believers will simply pay him a sum of money, it starts as low as $4.95, they can have letters and emails delivered to people that will be left behind. Now, I should tell you something. Joshua Witter is a self-proclaimed atheist. He doesn't believe that Christ's going to return, but he knows there's enough foolish Christians out there that will pay him money to do what they didn't do in life. What a great business idea! Now, it's fairly inexpensive, and it's definitely creative, but here's my hope, that you won't need post-rapture post. That you will share Christ with your loved ones, that you will tell your loved ones, your friends, your family neighbors, your neighbors, how you felt about them before Christ's rapture takes place, before we go up and meet him in the air. Because once that takes place, there's no second chances. Your opportunities here on earth, they're done. So don't get caught sleeping. Imagine that Christ is returning today and then live your life in light of his return. Don't get caught sleeping. In verses 9 and 10, Paul is going to explain further why, as believers, we will not ever experience God's wrath. Look with me at verses 9 and 10. Paul writes, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him." Paul says God has not destined us for wrath. I believe this is a double entendre. So there's a focus both on the fact that as Christians we'll be delivered from eternal wrath, from a place called hell, but we'll also be delivered from tribulation wrath, from the day of the Lord. Now, almost all scholars acknowledge that this is speaking of eternal wrath. So I won't even explain that. What I'll explain is why this has to do with the tribulation itself. You see, if we look at how the word wrath is used in 1 Thessalonians, if we go into 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, we are promised to be rescued or delivered from the wrath that is to come. That's referring to the tribulation period. That 7-year period of hell on earth where God pours out his wrath upon people who reject him. God willing, the rapture has taken place and we are present with him because we have believed in Christ. We see in this chapter alone, in verses 2 and 3, Paul is talking about the day of the Lord. He's talking about the wrath to come. So yes, there is an application and an emphasis on this also including eternal wrath or hell. But the primary focus is the tribulation period, that you and I will be delivered. Now notice this. We will be rescued whether we are asleep or awake. Guess what it means to be asleep? Metaphorically, once again, spiritually speaking, it means to not be prepared, to not be waiting up for Christ, to not be watching for Christ's return. If you are an unfaithful believer, here's the good news of the gospel. You are eternally saved and you will be included in Christ's return. That is a miracle and it is grace. But God gives those who are faithful grace. He gives those who are unfaithful grace because he is faithful even when we are unfaithful. So you talk about a great verse to go to that demonstrates no matter if we are obedient or disobedient, we have eternal life and also we will be included with Christ when he returns. This is it. Now look at verse 10 because Paul says, lastly, that we will live together with him. Heaven is not just a place. It is a person. It is you and I living forever with the Lord Jesus Christ and with those who love him. That is the focus of this passage. It all takes place because of Jesus Christ. Now here's the motivation. You may be caught unaware and you may be taken on up. You will be caught up to meet him in the air. But why would you want to be asleep when he returns? If the President of the United States said, I want you to be an ambassador to China during the Olympics. I will give you an incredible reward if you are just faithful to me and to our country during this short season. Would you say, I'm going to slough off. I'm not going to take that seriously. I'm still a citizen of America, whether I'm faithful or unfaithful. No. If you were smart and you wanted to be rewarded and you wanted to hear well done, good and faithful servant, you would serve our country. You would represent our country in China. God is calling you to do the same thing here on earth. It's just a short season. This life is a vapor, it's a mist, it's a breath, it's a shadow. It's here one day, it's gone the next. Don't get caught sleeping. Don't you dare get caught sleeping. Our passage concludes in verse 11. Paul gives us two commands and then a word of encouragement. He says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Paul gives two present tense commands. By present tense, we mean you are to encourage people, believers in Jesus Christ, until Christ returns. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. You're also to build up other believers until Christ returns. Now, originally, this word was used of building houses. And so in the same way that you and I would build a house or have someone else build a house, we start with the foundation. We lead people to faith in Christ, and then we disciple them. We then construct their lives according to God's word. That's what it means to encourage and then to build up other believers. Paul says these are commands. They're not suggestions. They're not options. This is what we must do. And you know what else he does? He says, you're doing it. You are doing it, Thessalonians. You are encouraging one another. You are building up one another. All I'm asking you to do is keep doing what you're already doing. I would say the same thing to each of you. You're growing in your faithfulness. You're doing great. So many of you are shining your light for Jesus Christ. Just keep on doing what you're already doing. Be faithful till death or till Christ returns for us. Don't be caught sleeping. Now here's the question. How can we practically, tangibly encourage each other and build up other believers? The scriptures really give us some ideas. And I would dare say this passage alone gives us a whole lot of application. So there are a number of exhortations that we need to be reminded of. First of all, believe in other believers. Believe in other believers. You know what's amazing about these 11 verses? There's at least 10 ways that we can express belief in other believers. Paul does it. You are sons and daughters of the day. You are sons and daughters of the light. Christ died for you. You're going to live with Christ for all of eternity. I mean, we could go on and on through this passage. Paul says, I want you to look out on believers in your local church and I want you to believe in them. It doesn't matter if they're asleep right now. Believe in them because they are sons of the day and sons of light, positionally speaking. Our goal then is to believe in God's people so practically speaking, they begin to look like sons of light and sons of day. Have you ever had anyone believe in you? I have had some people believe in me in outrageous ways. Before it was acceptable to believe in me. Before it was cool. They took a chance on me. They spoke words of hope and confidence into me. They've helped make me who I am today. Maybe you had a parent, a friend, a coach, a teacher who spoke into your life. He or she said, I believe in you. You've got potential. You're going to accomplish great things. Can you imagine what would happen if we did that for one another here at Emmanuel? If every week you came to church saying, who can I believe in? Who can I speak words of affirmation into? God wants you and I to believe in other believers like other believers and other people have believed in us. So for you, who will it be today? Right now, one person is coming to your mind that you need to believe in and you need to affirm. Do so today. The second exhortation is this. Read the word for other believers. Now, hear me well, because this sounds a little suspicious. We are always told, read the word for personal enrichment. Let the word come into you first, and then let it loose to others. I believe that, and I live by that. I don't preach anything unless the Lord has worked it into me first. But here's the catch. Are there some mornings or evenings when you don't want to read God's word? For me, there is. Let's just be honest here. We can't lie in church. We all feel that way sometimes. The flesh is strong. So you know what I do sometimes? I read the Bible for believers. I read the Bible because my children need me to read the Bible to them and for them. They need me to know the Bible so I can answer their questions. I need to know the Bible so I can help lead my spouse in God's word, because there's nothing more important in this life. I need to read the Bible because there are people who expect me to know some things about the Bible, and I want to be able to give them answers and hope and encouragement. I want to be able to build them up. I challenge you today. Go into this afternoon. Go into tomorrow morning. Open your Bible and say, Lord, will you give me a word of encouragement for another believer? He'll do that. That's a prayer he wants to answer. And in your weakness, here's what you'll find. You will be built up as well. And you will want more of this for yourself, not just for other believers. The third exhortation is this. Hang out with other believers. That's right. Hang out with other believers. At the end of this service, what will you do? When you hear me dismiss our congregation, will you charge for the door? Let me get out of here as fast as I possibly can. I want to get home. I want to watch some football. I want to be able to do this. I want to be able to do that. I want to eat. I don't want to get caught talking to anyone. Or do you head to people who need encouragement? Do you say to yourself, that person looks down. That person needs to be reached out to. I'm going to be a part of that solution. I want to tell you about two great men of God, Andrew Pratt and Jason Lucarelli. These two men have one of the most creative and impressive ministries I've ever seen. Costco Pizza. See, every Sunday, Jason and Andrew will spend bucko bucks getting three large pizzas and all the pop, and they will serve it to young men that they want to see grow in Christ and be assimilated into our church. Now put this into your mind. That's some money. That's some time. That's some inconvenience. That's hard. But you know what's happened? A whole lot of young men have become more regular in their church attendance. A whole lot of young men have become more committed to serving in our church. A whole lot of men are growing in Christ like never before. How do I know? Because they invited my family and I to go last weekend. They included a woman, two women, Lori and Jenna. We had a blast. They fed us. But not only that, you know what they did? They served us. If anyone needed napkins, they would jump up and get it. If anyone needed a refill on their drink, they would run up and get it. That's impressive. And that's how you build community. That's how you hang out with other believers. Are we too anxious to leave on Sundays and Wednesdays? You see, church doesn't take place on this stage. This is just teaching God's word. Church takes place when we perform the one another ministries on other believers. Will you do that today? Will you stick around on Sunday? Will you stick around on Wednesday night? Will you be the type of person that hangs out with other believers? Because they need you and you need them. Lastly, persevere in your faith for other believers. Persevere in your faith for other believers. This is key. One of the greatest things that you and I can do is persevere in our faith. My friend Patrick Sprout likes to say, the greatest gift that I can give any one of my friends is ensure that I walk with God. You know what some of the greatest disappointments are in my life? When godly Christians fail to persevere. When they disqualify themselves from ministry, when they no longer walk with God, when they fall apart spiritually, and never return to walking with God. This past Wednesday, I was in this auditorium praying, walking through the chairs, praying for you, praying for Sunday morning. And while I was doing that, Bill Andrews, one of our senior servants, came in. You know what Bill does? In the course of our week, he takes pens, he takes the Bibles, he prepares it for all of us. He organizes it for all of us. No one knows that. At least, not until now. He serves faithfully. While I was praying, I couldn't help but think, what if Christ were to return right now while Bill is serving behind the scenes, preparing for us to worship God? This would be incredible. Jesus, come quickly right now for Bill alone. Before I left, I said, Bill, here was what I was praying while you were serving. I prayed that God would help me to serve like you do. Because you see, the day is coming when I won't be able to preach anymore. It might be sooner than later. I'll have to serve behind the scenes. Am I a big enough man that I'll do that? You see, Bill Andrews is persevering in his faith. He is an inspiration and a challenge to me. And we've got a whole lot of people like that in our church. They are giving us the gift of perseverance. They won't be caught sleeping when Christ returns. There's an amazing story about a wonderful man who only has one leg, and yet he was the first amputee to ever climb Mount Rainier. He climbed Mount Rainier all the way to the summit with one leg and two crutches. I'm never going to say that I could never climb that mountain. He had a team with him. They were making progress, and wouldn't you know it, they came across an ice field. Well, they had to put spikes on their boots. And of course, this gentleman, he only had one leg, hence one boot with one set of spikes. He couldn't make it across the ice field like the other hikers. So you know what he did? He did the only thing he could do. He fell face forward into the ice. And then he pulled himself as far as he could. Got up again, fell face forward onto the ice, and did this until he was able to get across the field. Now the question is, how did he do this? He did this because his teenage daughter was with him. You know what his teenage daughter was saying? Dad, you can do this! Dad, you are the greatest dad! You can do this, Dad! Keep on going, Dad! You're gonna finish, Dad! She was yelling this in his ears, and that's what allowed him to finish. She believed in her dad. She spoke words of affirmation into her dad, and God blessed. There are a number of spiritual climbers here today who are in desperate need of your help. They need you to speak words of hope and affirmation into them. They need you to believe in them. They need you to help them prepare for Christ's return. The question is, will you and I wake up from our slumber? Will we wake up and not be caught asleep? Because Jesus Christ could return. Maybe today. Father, our prayer is that you would return. That you would find us ready, watching, waiting for you to crack the sky. Father, thank you for the gift of salvation that you have given us. Thank you that we don't have to spend eternity separated from you because of the work of Christ. Father, for anyone here who has never believed in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, we pray today that they would simply acknowledge their sin and place their faith in Christ's perfect person and work. And may we all leave this place having assurance that we'll spend eternity with you and with those who love you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. We love you and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.